Oops, let me let Neil in here. Bibles once again over to Matthew chapter 25. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 24. And then if you will pick up with me, Matthew 24, I'm going to start at verse 6. Oops, let me let a couple people in there. There we go. Matthew 24, some more people coming in there. Verse 6, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And then notice verse 8, it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can meet together this evening, or wherever we are in the world, any time of the day where different ones are in the world, and for the purpose of studying your word, and especially in the light of the most recent current events and the questions that people are saying, or asking, I should say, about them. We're thankful that your word is designed to equip us, to give us light and understanding so that we can be faithful ambassadors, and that we can understand what is and is not going on. And we can do so with confidence, not because we're so smart or intelligent, but because your word lays things out and has disclosed it in a way that whereby when we read, we will understand. So we thank you for the time in your word tonight and the growth that we will receive. In Christ's name, amen. All right, last time, I trust you'll recall that what we did, we just began, so this will be part two, looking at this question that in the light of everything that has happened the last couple of years, and in particular, the last week and a half over in the Middle East, the question is, if you look at Matthew 24, verse 8, Matthew 24, 8, when it says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." So the question is, have the sorrows begun?
Yeah.
So maybe we could say it, therefore, has the tribulation period begun?
Don't know yet.
Let me mute that real quick. A lot of people are saying that it has. A lot of prophecy preachers on the internet are claiming that the sorrows have begun, that the time of Jacob's trouble started, and that not only with what had happened the previous two and a half years with all the COVID, the lockdown stuff, but then, and then of course, you know, when Russia invaded Ukraine, Gog and Magog kind of a thing, and then now in the Middle East with the war that began about a week and a half ago there over in Israel. And the, what clearly is intensifying over there. A lot of people are saying, yeah, that history has now entered into the tribulation period. A lot of people are saying that. And they're saying it in ways, things like, well, can't you see? Are you blind? Are you other things, whatever? Very derogative type of things. When they want you to go along with their view that where history is now, that we have in fact entered the last days of the prophetic program. So we started looking at this last week, and we're going to continue. This will take us 4 to 6 weeks just to kind of take a deep dive on this, maybe longer. We're not going to be in a hurry to rush through it. But what we looked at last week is, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah 30, let's just review very, very briefly what we looked at last week. Look at Jeremiah 30, And then you do want to, I should ask you to hold on to Matthew 24. Jeremiah 30 and Matthew 24 here. The phrase, look at Jeremiah 30, and we're going to start at verse 4, Jeremiah 34. This is going to be a real quick review from what we looked at last time. It says, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Obviously, in that verse, terror is completely gripped everybody, the men there. Verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. When we speak about when we use the phrase the tribulation period, we kind of use it somewhat loosely. Technically, scripturally, prophetically, it's actually called the time of Jacob's trouble. You want to remember that, and we talked about that last time. What we typically mean when we talk about the tribulation period, prophetically, the correct phrase is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's important to get. And what we noted last week was that time, that is that time of Jacob's trouble, that is a part, an important part, it's a part of what we refer to as God's prophetic program. To say it a different way, when we say God's prophetic program, what we mean by that is that God, through the prophets, if you look with me over to Luke, turn over to Luke and chapter number 1 here. Look over to Luke, if you would, chapter 1, when we refer to something as the prophetic program. You hear the word prophet in there. If you look at Luke chapter number 1, I'm going to start at verse 68. Luke 1:68, it says this, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. So, by the way, notice that he's redeemed those that are already his people. Did you notice that? Okay, so that's clearly not the Gentiles. Verse 69 says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So there's going to be the Davidic dynasty. There's going to be the Davidic covenant. Now watch verse 70. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So since the world began, God has been disclosing information. He's been speaking about his plan and purpose to reconcile this earth under its rightful creator and king, who is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we refer to that plan as the prophetic plan, the prophecy plan, the plan in prophecy, that verse helps understand why we're using that phrase. It's that plan by which that God has been speaking about through the prophets. He's been making it known to them since the world began. So when we are reading places like in Jeremiah, when we are reading passages like in Daniel, Ezekiel, Psalms, things like that, we are reading about the prophecy program. Now, in contrasting that, what you need to do is go with me to Romans chapter 16. I think everybody is very familiar with these. That's why we're going kind of quickly. By the way, I didn't mention this last week, but it's okay to mention it now, and it's helpful to mention it now. Look over to Romans 16. Look over to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, now watch verse 25. And it says this, "Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest," and so on. See that there? What the Apostle Paul means by the phrase in verse 25, "the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," he is speaking about information that God had kept secret since the world began, and that information was first made known in human history when the Lord Jesus Christ began to reveal it to the Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. That's the first time in human history when that information began to be revealed. So think about it this way. Think about it this way. Both plans, the plan that we are calling the prophecy plan or program, and the plan that we are going to call the mystery plan or program. And you can see from Romans 16:25 why we're using that word mystery, okay, why we're using that to identify it, okay? Both plans were revealed from God, but at different times and different means. His plan and purpose regarding the earth and the establishment of a literal physical kingdom on the earth, the details of that plan he revealed since the foundation of the world through the prophets, all the way back through Moses, by the way. By the way, and even to Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't know all the details, but all the way back then, God had been revealing that plan and the purpose of that plan. He did it through the prophets. When you come to what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, that plan too was revealed, but not through the prophets. Correct. It was kept secret since the world began, and it was revealed by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and then from the Apostle Paul to humanity, both him verbally and then he wrote it down, then you have it in the Scriptures. So it's important to recognize that in the Scriptures that God has revealed his plan and purpose regarding this earth and his plan and purpose regarding the reconciliation of the heavens. His plan and purpose regarding the earth, he had made that known since the foundation of the world. If you'll think with me, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." You see both realms. But then the very next verse says, "and the earth." And from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God on purpose takes and focuses the attention of everyone, humanity and the angels, Satan and everybody. He takes and focuses their attention on the earth and his plan and purpose to reconcile the earth. And so when you're studying all the way through that, Genesis through Malachi, And then you come to the birth of Christ and the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you're in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It's all his plan and purpose regarding the earth. His establishment of a literal physical kingdom on the earth. And all of a sudden, when you come to read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, there's a complete shift in the realm and the focus of God's purpose. And that realm is the heavens, the heavenly places. And this information about a new creature, something new that he is doing, that's different than what he was doing before. Now, in order to be able to objectively, scripturally answer the question as to whether or not history has officially entered the tribulation period, in order to be able to objectively, scripturally, I should say scripturally and therefore objectively, not emotionally, but scripturally and therefore objectively, even think through and therefore be able to answer the question whether or not history has entered the time of Jacob's trouble, it is vital, it is essential, it is critical that someone recognizes the difference between God's plan and purpose regarding the earth and his plan and purpose regarding the heavenly places. The difference between the prophecy program and the mystery program. If you do not see that difference, if you do not believe the difference, you have not even got a chance of being able to answer the question scripturally, correctly, objectively. You're going to do it all based upon experience and emotion and what other people, and fear. Boy, and boy, does fear sell? It sure does. Big time. So by recognizing the difference between the prophetic program and the mystery program, you have to approach everything that's happening from that understanding. Yep. Whatever's happening in the world, yep, you have to approach it that way. So what we pointed out last week was that the phrase, when we say the tribulation period, technically it's the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is part of God's prophecy program, the prophetic program, his plan and purpose regarding his intention to set up a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And then additionally, what we tried to say last time is that the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, now, even though those phrases are technically not synonymous, I'm kind of using them interchangeably for purposes of this study, but technically they're not synonymous, all right? But it's important for us to understand that the time of Jacob's trouble, that is a portion, it's a part of the prophetic program that is at the end. It's towards the end of the time schedule given in the book of Daniel, just prior to the ultimate establishment of a literal physical kingdom on this earth. So those were some two major points we tried to establish last time. That the time of Jacob's trouble is at the end of the prophetic time schedule given in the book of Daniel. So it's not at the beginning of the time schedule, it's towards the end. And it is prior to the establishment of a literal physical kingdom on this earth. Okay? Now, let's look at some verses. Let's kind of flesh this out a little bit more, if you would. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. There are a lot of passages that we're going to point to. We're not going to be able to get into a lot of detail about all this, but I'm going to try to at least get as much detail as is necessary, not only for us who really kind of already understand some of these things, but so that we can be equipped and prepared to present this to others who maybe don't understand and they are concerned. All right? Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel, you'll remember that he was carried off into the Babylonian captivity as a young teenager, maybe 13, 14, 15 years old. In Daniel chapter number 9, you can see at verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Okay, now stop there. He gives you an important time mark. So this is the first year of Darius of the seed of the Medes. What do we know, therefore, about Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, his empire? Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his grandson. They now have been conquered by the Medes and then, of course, the Persians. Remember that? Mm-hmm. So Daniel, remember, he served under Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And he lived even after Nebuchadnezzar died, and even after Nebuchadnezzar's son died, and then his son's son. So Daniel lived through all this. And now the Medes and the Persians have come into power. So if Daniel went to Babylon at about 15 years old, or mid-teens or whatever, and he's been in servitude in the Babylonian captivity for about, 69, 70 years. He's about maybe 85 years old or so by this time. Okay, he's not a young spring chicken, as I say, anymore. He's an older guy, as it were. Okay? And what happens, you can see at verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You see that there? Now, either in your Bible or on your notes, and you're going to write down and turn to Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12, and Jeremiah 29, verse 10. Let's turn there, but hold Daniel 9. So you're going to have Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. All right. So watch this. Do you still have Daniel 9? Mm-hmm. What book does he name in particular that he was studying and came to understand from in Jeremiah 9:2? What specific book?
Jeremiah.
He says Jeremiah, right?
Yep.
Okay. By the way, he does say, you see verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. So it was more than just the book of Jeremiah. It turns out, like Leviticus, things like that. But the fact that he identifies Jeremiah by name, that's why we're turning, in this case, that's where we're going to go back and look at a couple in Jeremiah. But he clearly was studying scripture, various books. He already would have had, for example, what he had written down back based upon the dream by Nebuchadnezzar. He would have understood and written down what you and I have as Daniel chapter 2. Remember that? He would have that. He would have all that written down already. Daniel 3, 4, 5, 6, and so forth. 6 and 7, and 8, by the way, as well. He'd already have all that. Okay? When you look back at chapter number 8 of Daniel, that's in the first year of Belshazzar. Chapter 7, that's in the first year of Belshazzar. He would have had all that. So he's got all that information. He's got that scripture written down. So he's studying his writings. He's studying Leviticus. He's studying, like, Isaiah, things like that, okay? But in particular, he names Jeremiah. Look at this, Jeremiah 25. Look at Jeremiah 25, I'm going to start at verse 8. Jeremiah 25, verse 8 says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words." That's an indictment against Israel. Jeremiah was a prophet that God raised up prior to the captivities to seek to call Israel to repentance, and they didn't repent, so Jeremiah lived to see the deportations, and he even lived after the deportations. And then Ezekiel, basically similar, but also lives afterwards. So he and Ezekiel are somewhat contemporaries, okay? Their ministries really kind of overlap to a degree. But you can see in verse 8, Jeremiah 25, 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and an hissing, perpetual desolations." God prophetically, remember, in the prophecy program, that is his program to reclaim the earth, God regularly was directly involved in the rise and falling of nations, and in particular in relationship to how those nations dealt with his nation, as well as how his nation dealt with himself. In this case, his nation was just off in total idolatry, spiritual adultery. So he gives all the power on planet Earth. He gives it all to Nebuchadnezzar. That's why he says it's my servant. And not only is he going to give Israel into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, look at verse 9 once again. "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land," so that's Jeremiah's land, "and against the inhabitants thereof," so that's going to be Israel, "and against all these nations round about." See that? The reason that Nebuchadnezzar was so successful in terms of a conquering king is because God gave all the nations into his hand. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Let's keep reading now. Okay? And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 10. I'm sorry, I didn't read the rest of the verse 9. Let me pick back up at verse 9 in the middle of the verse. "And against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and the hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover," so this is verse 10 now, "moreover I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, the light of the candle, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." What does it say there?
70 years.
You think that's where the light bulb went on for Daniel? Right there. You know? Do you think he said, like we often say, "Where has that verse been all these years? I've read that verse hundreds of times." And then you think he thought similar type of thing that we think? Isn't that cool? Think about that. I mean, the way he says it in Daniel 9 is just like that. He said, in the first year of Christ, I understood by books. It clicked, it dawned on him, you know, how exciting that is. And then, verse 12, "And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." Okay, now, put this together with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar's dream and vision. It was disclosed to him that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire. Remember that? Who was next? The arms, the chest and the arms. Media Persia. So Daniel now, you understand that if he's saying, wow, wait, that verse says for 70 years, and then he's going to punish that king. So Daniel would say, well, wait a minute. Okay, so now Media Persia, they've now come to power, which, okay, that's great to know. But what else does Daniel want to know?
Me.
Does Daniel belong in the land of the Chaldeans? Shake your head, no. Is Daniel and his people, was their hope over in the land of Babylon, the Media Persia and Greece? Shake your head, no. What was their land? The land of Israel. The land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you got to understand, Daniel would want to know, okay, great, the 70 years are done. When are we going back?
Yeah.
Would be his the kind of his question. When do we get to go home? He knows from the interpretation that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar that there's going to be Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, then Media Persia, then Greece, and then there's going to be that fourth kingdom that's going to be diverse from all the kingdoms, and then there's going to be that ten toes. He knows that those successive kingdoms still have to come, but he doesn't know the time schedule of the duration of any of those kingdoms. I mean, is Media Persia going to rule for 1 year or 500 years? Is Greece going to rule for 20 years or 2,000 years? He doesn't know any of that stuff. All right? I think I asked you also to look at Jeremiah 29. Look over to Jeremiah chapter number 29, if you would. And then if you'll jump ahead to verse 10. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. Okay, that's where Daniel was. Daniel 9. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. By the way, that seek and find and knock, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about when he said, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open. That's exactly what he's speaking about. Okay, so from Jeremiah 29, what could Daniel understand? What should he understand? After the 70 years, God's going to visit us. And he's going to implement, he's going to give them information that they're going to need to know his time schedule upon which he's going to bring them back to their land, and he's going to fulfill all his good promises and intentions for them. Do you see that there? Especially when it says here, back at verse 70, verse 10, Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 7 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. You know who he's visiting? He's visiting Daniel. He's going to give him information. The way he visited him, he sent the angel to him to disclose information to him. He says, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. He says, listen, I am going, at the end of 7 years, I'm going to visit you in that I'm going to bring you more information. So then, if you go over to chapter 9 of Daniel, go to chapter number 9 of Daniel. Before I look at that, go to chapter 10 of Daniel. go to chapter 10 of Daniel, if you would. It says in chapter number 10 and verse 11, "And he said unto me," this is Gabriel, "and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent." Why was he sent here at this time? Because God told them at the end of that 70 years, he would visit them, and he would give them the information that they're going to need to understand the details of their return to their land. All right, now, therefore, go back to chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9 of Daniel. Okay, so watch this. Chapter 9, verse 1, once again. It says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldees, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my," what? "Confession." That's Leviticus 26. When Daniel comes to understand where he was at that 70 years, the reason he prays is that he's asking God, "Okay, Lord, now what? Give me the information that we need." That's why the angel is sent at this point. He prays. What? At verse 3, when he says, "I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." To seek what? To seek information. To seek the answer to the question, now what? When are we going back? When is going to be our deliverance, is what he's asking for. By the way, since I mentioned verse 3 there, we're going to take a little bit of a sidetrack, and then we're going to come back. I want you to turn with me to the book of Philippians, if you would. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. I want you to notice something that I think can be very instructive and encouraging and edifying with regard to our prayer life. Look with me to Philippians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul teaches us about our approach unto God. Look at Philippians 4, 6. Look at Philippians 4, 6. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." You see the prayer and supplication? Everybody see that there? Mm-hmm. Notice what is to accompany that in our dispensation. It says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. Now, do a quick comparison with how Daniel was instructed to pray in his dispensation. Look at Daniel 9:3. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications." So see, that's the same, right? But look at what his prayer and supplications are accompanied with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and then verse 4, confession. Has prayer changed dispensationally? Isn't that quite amazing just to think about that? That because of our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with prayer and supplication. But for us to come with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, with confession, that's the approach, and rightfully so, mm-hmm. of a believer under the law program. Daniel was a solid believer. Solid, I mean sound, fundamentally, godly believer. Believe the scriptures. And that fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, the confession, that is him coming in genuine confession, genuine sorrow. And when he confesses his sins and the sins of his people, he's acknowledging, Lord, you have dealt with us exactly like we deserve because we're under the law and we've broken your law. That's why it comes with that fasting, sackcloth, and ashes and confession. We come with prayer and supplications, not with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes and confession, but with thanksgiving. Because it's a different relationship that we have to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly are not under the law. We're under grace. That doesn't mean we come with pride or ego. That doesn't mean that we come ignoring our sins and say, oh, our sins doesn't matter, let's just keep sinning. No, 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 no. If you come with genuine thanksgiving, that genuine thanksgiving is an acknowledgement that we have the forgiveness of all of our sins. That the reason that we have this open door, 100% always open access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is because who Christ has been made to us, what we have been made in Him. The thanksgiving is not a thanksgiving of ego and pride and self-righteousness. It is genuinely a thankful heart for all that God has made us to be in Christ in this dispensation. Do you see the tremendous difference of approaching God under the law like Daniel, a faithful man, did, and approaching God under grace like you and I are privileged to do, like Paul records there. Now go back with me, if you would, to Daniel 9. Go back to Daniel 9. So, as a result of Daniel's prayer, God sends the angel Gabriel. Look at verse 21 now. Look at verse 21. It says this. Obviously, I'm leaving a lot out just because of time's sake. Verse 21 in Daniel 9 says this. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer. By the way, it was 21 days before Gabriel could actually get to him. Okay, he's praying for a while. Okay, at any rate, if you look at verse 21, it says, "Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly loved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." Let's get some additional background here, if you would. Remember how, look, I'm probably getting into too much detail than I purpose, but I think that's okay. Look back at verse 22 again. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And so you see that? So, when Daniel started praying, that's when Gabriel was dispatched to go and give him the information. But if you look at chapter 10, verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. So verse 12, now 10:12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Huh. That tells you how fast your prayers get to heaven. right? They're not sent by Pony Express. Okay? It's true wireless communication. It's instant. But he says this, at the first thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So that's why he said earlier, a few minutes ago, it took him 21 days. He had to pass through, as it were, enemy territory that was still occupied in the heavens. That's interesting. Took him 21 days to break through, as it were. So Daniel's been praying for, you know, 21. At any rate, so now go back to chapter number 9. So the angel is sent to Daniel, and he gives Daniel this information. He says at verse 23, I'm back at 9:23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. I'm going to read down through this first, and then we'll come back. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It, right there, he gives Daniel the rest of the prophetic time schedule, the end of which will have accomplished and brought to pass the things, the six things mentioned. Look at the six things just very, very briefly. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Notice, and upon the Holy Spirit city. So it's upon Israel and Jerusalem to finish the transgressions. The transgression, I'm sorry, see that? To finish it. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Now, even if you don't know the exact specifics that what each of those six things are, does it sound like it's pretty significant? Does it sound like that what these six things encompass and entail is the ultimate bringing to pass of God's plan and purpose to reclaim the earth unto himself, to destroy the rebellion, to bring in the kingdom, to seal up the prophecy program, the last phrase there, to anoint the most holy? What was the most holy? Remember the most holy place, the dwelling place of Almighty God? To set that place once and for all up for God to dwell in. Since I mentioned that, does anybody know, do you recall, the last verse of the entire book of Ezekiel? Go ahead and turn there. It's right before Daniel. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 48. Ezekiel.
The Lord is there.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Everybody see that again? Everybody see that verse? Look at that verse. Ezekiel 48:35. It says, and it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, guess what it's going to be?
The Lord is there.
Now, why would you call a city the Lord is there? Why would you call it that? How about because that's where he is. Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, it's no accident that in the sequence of the prophetic scriptures that are laid out in your Bible, remember, just like in Paul's epistles, Romans comes before Corinthians, which comes before 2 Corinthians, which comes before Galatians, and so forth. There's a design in the layout. So too in the prophetic scriptures, when you go Isaiah to Malachi. So it's no accident that when you read through Ezekiel, Ichabod, who remembers what Ichabod means? Ichabod.
Out.
The glory has departed. But when you come to the end of the book of Ezekiel, so at the beginning of Ezekiel, you see the glory leaving the holy place. But you come towards the end, the last 40 to 48, the glory comes back. And from that day forward, the Lord's there. What a wonderful setup for the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel gives specific detailed prophecies, and we now see in chapter 9 even the time schedule as to when is he going to be there? When's he going to finally come home? You know? And so when you go back to Daniel 9, so watch this. So back to verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's obviously the kingdom, his righteous reign, to seal up the vision and prophecy, that is to establish and bring to pass what the prophetic program declared, and to anoint the most holy, God's dwelling place on the earth. And then, so he gets down to this time schedule, 77s. So seven, the word week just means seven of anything, right? And it turns out 77, so 490 years as it were. He tells Daniel in verse 25, know therefore and understand. He tells him when to start counting. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Notice Messiah is capitalized and Prince is capitalized. Shall be 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks. So you're going to have 69 of those 70 weeks. And then Messiah will show up. And what's going to happen, I'm going really fast now because I'm out of time, but look at verse 26. And after 80 and 2 weeks shall Messiah, capital M, be what? Cut off. Did Daniel have the book of Isaiah? He did, didn't he? That cut off there, that's Isaiah 53. Cut off out of the land of the living. So what happens, Messiah is going to show up and he's going to be rejected. But what's going to happen is that the people of the prince that shall come, notice the word prince in verse 26 is little p, lowercase. That's a different prince. He's going to send people, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. So you've got this war that's going to go to the end, and desolations are going to occur during it. Now, he told us in verse 24 there's 70 weeks, but he's given us 69. So we're missing one, aren't we? Well, now look at verse 27. And he, that is the prince that's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70th week of Daniel. Whenever you hear someone say, whenever you hear us say the 70th week of Daniel, that's it right there. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now hold that verse here. Go to Matthew 24. We're not near done, but we're going to have to try to wrap this up. I'm going to try to just set the table for next week. I didn't get near as far as I thought maybe I would, but that's okay. Now I want you to compare something. Look at Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. We read earlier, in fact, we started tonight when the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the idea these are the beginning of sorrows. Remember that? The wars, rumors of wars. He says in the same context, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. See the phrase, the end, that was part of the threefold questions the apostles asked him. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of the coming, and the end of the world. Now notice verse 15, Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ points their attention to the book of Daniel? And a specific thing and event spoken of by Daniel. You see the word abomination of desolation stand in the holy place? So turn back with me to Daniel 9. Go back to Daniel 9, 27. It says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's the 70th week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. Do you see abomination of desolation? Is it reasonable to make a direct link with what Christ mentioned in Matthew 24:15 with Daniel chapter 9, verse 27? That is 100% accurate. So, that was kind of a long way to say this. When the Lord Jesus Christ said things like, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, pestilence, famines, earthquakes, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. Everything in Matthew 24, it's all about the prophecy program. And in particular, that part of Daniel's time schedule that was going to follow, come after, that is, the arrival and the execution and resurrection of the Messiah. But prior to the establishment of his kingdom on this earth. Okay?
Yep.
So what I'm trying to demonstrate is, what the scriptures demonstrate is this, that whenever these specific details, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, famines in diverse places, these sorrows, this is all part of the prophecy program. The time of Jacob's trouble is part of the prophecy program. And it has nothing to do with the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, why do we need to know that?
Because that's where we live.
Well, if someone comes along and says, look at the Middle East, it's on fire, and it is. And boy, by all indications, it is just going to get massively worse. I mean, it is. It's going to get worse. There are all kinds of stuff. Anyway, someone points to that and say, hey, see, it's the last days of prophecy. The tribulation period has begun. Well, how would you know Or how can you know conclusively whether or not what we're witnessing over in the Middle East is in fact the beginning of sorrows? Well, it's actually quite simple. Is the body of Christ still, not the whole body of Christ, but are there still living members of the Church of the Body of Christ on planet Earth today?
Yes. Here.
How do you know?
Here.
Because you know you. Because we're looking at each other. And the church, yeah, Neil typed in IR one, yes. Okay, that's exactly right. As long as God is still operating under, as long as he is still functioning in the details and the parameters of what Paul calls the mystery, what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation, the mystery was, which was not made known to the prophets, then the program that was made known to the prophets is not functioning. Did I say it correctly?
Mm-hmm.
As long as God himself is honoring and working with and working under and in line with what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that program that was kept secret, then God is not at the same time operating under that program that he made known since the foundation of the world, the prophecy program. He's not running both programs at the same time. And some things that we're going to look at, we won't get to it next week, but hopefully the next week, there are some fundamental, essential things that are different between the two programs, between the prophecy program and the mystery program, that therefore demonstrate that the two programs do not and cannot operate, as far as heaven is concerned, at the same time.
Yep.
One very simple example. Did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the apostles, and they in turn were supposed to tell Israel to go and sell all that you have? Are you supposed to go sell what you have?
No.
Huh. That might be an important piece of information to understand that both programs don't operate at the same time. The instructions from God to each respective dispensation, the instructions are different. Okay, so and I've got a whole list of those types of things. Okay, we'll like I say, we won't get to that next time, but maybe the following time. Okay, all right, we're going to stop here today. We obviously didn't get a whole lot further, but we're just trying to establish some groundwork. Okay, so if you have a question, go ahead, click on that raise hand icon there, and then we'll try to answer your question. Go ahead, Brother Oscar.
So I'm going to ask about a comparison, a parallel verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, no, I'm sorry, chapter 1, it says, knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Is that what Daniel's doing in chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I Daniel understood by the books?
That's exactly what he's doing.
That
verse, when everybody look at that verse real quick. That's a great great observation and very important connection there, Oscar. Look at 2 Peter 1, 20, when it says, knowing this verse that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. The way that most people read that word private is in the sense of your own private personal interpretation. They say that's what Peter is speaking against. What he's talking about there is that the way to understand all the prophets is by reading all the prophets. So just exactly like Oscar said, he understood by books, plural. He was reading Jeremiah, reading Isaiah, comparing it with Leviticus, and he put that verse with that verse. Oh, that confirms it. So yes, Oscar, you're exactly correct.
Okay, thank you.
Very good. Great question. Willie, you're up?
Yeah, John, I think I asked this before, once before. Daniel 9:27 about the abomination of desolation, where he's standing in a temple, contrasted by 2 Thessalonians 2, where he's sitting. Is there a distinction there?
Yes, that's a great connection. Everybody look at those verses, if you would. Look at 2 Thessalonians, because we will eventually get to 2 Thessalonians in this particular study. If you look over to Daniel 9, look at Daniel chapter number 9 and watch the wording. And then we're going to also read Matthew 24, the wording, and then 2 Thessalonians 2, the wording. It'll paint a picture for us here. So you can see in Daniel 9:27, it says, and he. So the he is the apostate prince, the wrong prince, okay? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So at the beginning of the week, the way he gets them to confirm the covenant with them, with him, is he comes in as a peacemaker. Mm-hmm. He comes in, Thessalonians says he's the man of sin, but he comes in like a peacemaker. So he confirms it. So they sign this covenant with him. That winds up being essentially that's basically the falling away first that Paul speaks about right there. Okay. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week. So you see, you're about halfway through that 7-year period. That's why we say approximately 3.5 years. So in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, which means he actually implemented them at the beginning of the covenant. And then he causes them to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He causes them to cease basically because he comes in and claims to be their God, so there's no longer to offer the sacrifices because he's there. So then, go with me to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24:15. It says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the loose pulpits. So that's at the middle of the week, specifically. So they're supposed to flee from Jerusalem, not at the beginning of the week, but at the midst of the week. So he stands. He causes the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He stands. And that's what Paul is speaking about in 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That's when they give their loyalty to the wrong Christ. They sign that covenant. And that man of sin be revealed. So that's how he's exposed to the remnant. When it's all on CNN and everything, they'll say, yep, that person that our apostate nation just signed with, that guy's the Antichrist. That's how the remnant will identify him. And this guy winds up being the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it's like, wait a minute, does he sit and then stand, or does he sit? The answer is yes. He does all of those things. He comes in as the peacemaker. He gets them to believe that he's the Messiah. He signs that covenant. He reinstitutes all the sacrificial system. In the midst of the week, he goes in there, he causes it to cease, So he's standing in the temple. He claims to be God. And then he's going to sit down on the mercy seat in the holiest of holies and say, I'm God. That, so he's doing, he stands and sits and stands.
Mm-hmm.
Stands, sits, and so it's a sequence of what he does there.
So the standing is when he starts his mass in the middle of the week, but the idea of sitting is that the rest of it, he's showing himself that he is God by sitting at the feet of Moses.
If you imagine a king who is getting coronated,
yes,
he comes in with the pomp and ceremony, they crown him, and then he goes up and sits on his throne. So you can kind of see the sequence of what he's doing.
Yeah, like an inauguration, but then the ministry after that.
Yes, exactly.
Gotcha. Okay, thank you much.
Both terms are used. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, very good, very good. Okay, great. All right, well, we've got a lot to go over. We got through some of it tonight, okay? And, to understand the Word of God rightly divided, it frees you up from so much confusion. So many of us have either given testimony or heard testimony about how understanding the Word rightly divided frees us up, like when tragedy and hardship and suffering comes, that we've learned that, okay, that isn't God doing that. But also, by understanding the Word rightly divided, it empowers us. It edifies us to make a scriptural and therefore objective, to have an objective understanding of, well, is the dispensation of grace still operating? If it is, then no, the time of Jacob's trouble has not begun. The two are completely incompatible, completely. And we'll see more of that in a couple of weeks, okay? All right, I don't see any other hands up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word and the insight and the wisdom that it gives us and how it absolutely is able and designed to bring about in our hearts and our minds that peace that passes understanding, so that as we look around the scenes of the world today where we readily acknowledge that, boy, the world's just on fire, as they say. And it sure seems to be getting worse. We know that it certainly looks like that. And it is this present evil world. And Satan is the god of this world. So we certainly understand by your word that that's ultimately what's happening. But we are still here. And as your ambassadors, you are still operating under the dispensation of grace and the ministry of reconciliation. And until we hear that shout, until that point, this wonderful dispensation of grace is still what you are working under and what you are honoring. And so we thank you for this precious and this treasure of truth and light of understanding your word rightly divided. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.